Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's Proverbs 18:21. What we say, what we hear, the words that we believe shape and influence the course of our life in a powerful way, either to life or to death. Do you know the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day? For some of you, there's more. Some of you, there's less. But the average is about 16,000 words a day. And that's not counting the 8 hours of sleep that you had where you're not sleeping and you're unconscious. That's a lot of talking. And that's just verbal communication. That doesn't count for the texting and emails and Facebook that you communicate through throughout the day. But why words? Why so many words? Well, there's lots of reasons. We could talk a lot about why we communicate throughout the day, but the main purpose of communication, at the heart of the aim of communication, is relationship. We make ourselves known through our words, and we get to know the heart of a person speaking to us through their words. So as an illustration of this, I'm a member at a local gym in our neighborhood, and as being a creature of habit, I go to the gym at the same time, and there's a group of people that have the same schedule as me. And so I'm now one of the regulars. And when I go, I see the same people because they have the same schedule. We see each other frequently. We would recognize each other in a crowd, but we don't know each other. Because when you go to the gym, it's kind of against the rules to come up to a guy in the middle of a set and say, "How's your day been? Tell me what's on your heart." You know, he would not like that. She would not like that. And so there's not a lot of communication that goes on in the gym. The point is, you can belong to a group. You can be a member of a society. You can share the same schedule as someone. You can be under the same roof with someone. But if there's no communication, there's no true relationship. Words are what set us as humans apart from the rest of creation. So the dog, we're told, is man's best friend. But if you ask your dog how his day was, that's not going to be much of a conversation. God has uniquely created people, you and I, in his image. And in part, what that means is that you and I are created for relationships. To have friends, to fall in love, to work alongside colleagues. And ultimately, we are created to know God, to be in a relationship with him. And the goal of communication in each of those relationships is to know each other, to have intimacy, to be in that relationship together. Well, the problem is that communication is often broken. Do you know what the number one challenge is in marriages? Communication. You know what the main source of frustration is between friends? Communication. You know what the problems are usually surrounded by or caused by at work? Communication. Some of you, even today, are still sitting here, and you, in your heart, are nursing wounds that have come from a harsh word, from hateful speech, from lies which have betrayed you, from damaging words from a friend or a spouse. We like to say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will not hurt me. That's just not true. Words do a lot of damage. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words matter. So it's no surprise that God has a lot to say to us this morning about our words, about our speech, about our communication. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of Proverbs as we continue on in our study of this book about God's wisdom for us. If you're looking at the black Bible in front of you, that's found on page 527. So we've spent a number of weeks in the book of Proverbs. Chapters 1 through 9 of Proverbs are the introduction. That's what we've just finished at the end of 2016. And chapters 1 through 9 are really the introduction to the book. They're trying to get us to see why we need wisdom. So at the end of 9, we should say, okay, I need this wisdom. What's this wisdom? And then chapters 10 through 31, that's where all the Proverbs are. That's where these proverbial wisdom is coming from. And so if you've ever read through Proverbs, one thing you'll notice in chapters 10 through 31 is all order or kind of structure kind of goes out the door. Because It's like one proverb says something about marriage, and then right next to it, it's a proverb about anger, and right next to that is a proverb about money, and right next to that is a proverb about work. And it's like, well, what's going on here? What's the order? There's no real order or structure to these proverbs. It's like a tapestry that's kind of woven together, because that's what life is like. Life's messy like that. If you're angry, chances are anger has something to do with your marriage. If you're married, it has something to do with money. Our life is an interweaved kind of tapestry, and Proverbs is kind of structured like that as well. So what we're going to do this morning is, instead of looking at a chapter, we're going to look at chapters 1 through 31. We're going to look at the whole book together, and we're going to ask this question: what wisdom does Proverbs teach us about communication? So we're going to come through and try to pull out all the verses that are dealing with our speech, our words, our communication. Now, as I read Proverbs this week, I noted there's about 117 Proverbs in the whole book. There's 915 verses. There's 117 in the book. There's 117 verses or Proverbs that deal with communication. So we might be here a long time this morning. Fear not. We provided you a proverb sheet. So do you guys have that? Shad, it's 18 Proverbs that are listed on that sheet. If you don't have one, our ushers have those handy. You can just raise your hand. They'll hand it out to you. And that way you don't need to turn the pages in our time together. You can just follow along and look at that sheet. If you want to, you can turn your Bible, look at the context, but we're going to hand the sheets out to you, just kind of have a helpful guide for us in our time this morning. So we're going to look at 18 of those 117 verses dealing with communication and speech. Proverbs, on this topic, teaches three things I want us to look at this morning about our words, three things about our communication. And so these are going to be the three points of the sermon this morning. So I'm going to give you these 3 points of the sermon up in advance so you can follow along. Point number one is this: careless words destroy relationships. Point number two is careful words build relationships. And point number three is this: love should govern our words. Careless words destroy relationships, careful words build relationships, and love should govern our words. That's a good summary of what Proverbs has to say about speech and communication, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's look at that first point together. Careless words destroy relationships. Have you ever said something that you wish you could take back? You know, as soon as the words leave your lips, you feel regret. As soon as you hit the send button, it's like you watched a bullet go out of a gun. You know it's going to hurt that relationship, and you know you have regret once you've done that. If you're human, chances are you have had that regret. One of the ways that our words destroy relationships, one way that we're careless with our words, is when we speak lies, is when we're deceitful. And Proverbs is very clear about God's opinion on lies. So look at your verse list there at Proverbs 12, verse 22. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So God is very clear about his opinion here. He doesn't shrug his shoulders and say, well, you know, it was just a little white lie. It's okay. No, Proverbs 12:22 says it's an abomination to him. God hates deceit. He hates when we tell lies. The word for acting faithfully, you see there in verse 22, those who act faithfully are his delight. The word faithfully is a word that is used in the Old Testament to describe God himself. And so when God is described as being faithful, it describes his total dependability, that he is reliable. The point is this: God can be trusted because every word that he speaks is true. Every word that comes out of his mouth is true. There's lots of things in this life that are unreliable, things that change. You know, the stock market changes, our feelings change, our opinions change, the weather changes. But God is the same yesterday and today and forever. He's unchanging. So has God been faithful to you in 2016? Has God been faithful to keep his promises to you, to care for you, and to love you? He has. And the God who kept his promise to you in 2016 is the same God today. And he's the same God tomorrow. And he's the same God at the end of 2017. So if we can trust him for last year, we can trust him for today. We can trust him for tomorrow. And we can trust him for 2017. And I think that's why God delights in those who act faithfully. When we speak the truth with our words, we not only reflect what God is like, but we give evidence of our trust in him. Just think about that. Why do you tell a lie? Well, we tell lies as an effort for self-preservation. So we might be thinking, listen, oh my goodness, if mom finds out I did this, I'm busted. If my professor finds out I cheated, I'm going to flunk the class. If the truth gets out, I might lose my job. If my wife finds out, she might leave me. And so we skirt the truth underneath the carpet. We hide the truth and we choose lies in order to avoid the consequences. It's an effort of self-preservation. So when we tell a lie, it's no longer in God I trust. Now it's in this lie I trust to rescue me. Do you see why God hates lies? When we lie, we're saying to a watching world, we're saying to our family, we're saying to our non-Christian friends, God's not trustworthy. God can't be relied upon. That's why I'm telling a lie. That's why there's no such thing as a little white lie. God hates lies. He hates deceit. Careless words hurt our relationship with God. And they're also, not only do they hurt our relationship with God vertically, but lies hurt our relationships with each other. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever trusted someone only to, in the end, have them stab you in the back? Betrayal is perhaps one of the worst experiences we can know, one of the most painful experiences in relationships that we can know. And one of the ways that we do this, one of the ways we hurt each other through deceit, is through sinful gossip. Gossip is a sin. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And now, in the book of Proverbs, whenever you see the word whisperer, that's often referring to the gossip. Because when we gossip, we often lean in and say, listen, I got something I got to tell you. It's really juicy. So the whisperer is the gossip. And we're told that their words are like delicious morsels. Their words are hard to resist, just like it was hard for you to resist that plate of delicious Christmas desserts this past month, right? When someone says, hey, you know, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but, or they say, have you heard the latest about so-and-so? Or they spiritualize it. They say, you know, I probably shouldn't say this. This is kind of confidential, but I want to tell you this so that we can pray about it together. You ever heard that? What happens when somebody talks to us like that? Oh, we're interested. Our ears perk up. We lean in. Our voices lower, and we're hooked. We take a little nibble of that delicious morsel of gossip. Mmm, that tastes good. And then the feeding frenzy begins. And the problem is, as this verse 8 says, 18:8, once gossip is shared, it goes down into the inner parts of our body. It doesn't just kind of skip off our mind and we forget about it. No, the point is that once gossip is shared, that information settles deep within us and it forever changes how we view the person who's being gossiped about. You can't change that. It doesn't matter if the gossip is true or false. Once you hear that juicy morsel, it changes the way you see that person you're gossiping about. And gossip is not, you know, in the faraway places from us. Gossip is everywhere. Gossip happens at the water cooler at work. Gossip happens on social media, on Twitter and on Facebook. Gossip happens on the covers of the magazine rack when you walk through the grocery aisle. Anywhere you see community or a group of people, gossip is lurking in the shadows. What is gossip? How do we define it? Sometimes what's hard about gossip is it's a slippery one to define. So what is gossip? Well, gossip is not just lies. It can involve lies, but specifically, gossip that is a lie is called slander. Gossip can also be something that's true. So let me give you a definition. Gossip is speaking bad news behind someone's back at their expense and your advantage. That's gossip. Let me give it to you one more time. Gossip is speaking bad news behind someone's back at their expense and your advantage. And the Bible calls it a sin. Now, our culture holds the celebrity as the epitome of success. They're beautiful, they're wealthy, they're well-known and popular, and we all, you know, we see that our culture sees the celebrity and says, this is the epitome of success. But the reason the gossip magazines about the celebrities sell so much is because we watch the standard of success, the celebrity, fall on their face, and it makes us feel good about ourselves. They go down a notch, and we go up a notch. I'll take that magazine. You see how gossip works? We get better, we get advantage at their expense. One difficulty about gossip, I think, is that it's not just what we say. You know, it's one thing to say, okay, I'm not going to speak gossip. Gossip also happens when you listen to it. You might not say a word and just listen to it at the water cooler, and you're gossiping. Do you know that? Look at Proverbs 17, verse 4. It's right there in your list there. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. So a liar is not just somebody who says or speaks lies, but a liar is somebody who gives ear or listens to the lie, who listens to the gossip. Now, we might tell ourselves in that situation, listen, I'm not saying the gossip. I'm not gossiping. It's their fault. We might think we're not involved. We might tell ourselves we're not involved, but listeners are involved. We're adding fuel to the fire of gossip. So it's one thing for us to choose not to share gossip, but when a friend comes to us and says, you know, I shouldn't tell you this, but we basically have two options, right? You can walk away. Just walk away. Or you can stop the person and say, whoa, 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 sorry, I don't want to be involved in this. The person that you're talking about is right over there. Why don't we go and talk to them rather than talk behind their back right now? Can you do that? That takes guts. It's awkward, especially if it's somebody not in our own church. It's one thing, if your friend in this church starts to gossip and you stop them, you can say, well, you know, we heard that in the sermon last week. But if your coworker who's not a Christian starts gossiping and you say this, they're not going to know what you're talking about. Gossip's okay in their minds. They just bought the Okay magazine from, you know, about gossip, right? It's awkward. It's hard. But as a Christian, it's important that we have the courage to obey God in not spreading gossip and not listening to gossip, because gossip destroys relationships. Look at Proverbs 16:28, the next verse in your list there. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, there's your gossip, separates close friends. What does the gossip do? What's the result? Separates close friends. It destroys a relationship. Friend, do you find yourself talking over and over about the same people who frustrate you, who hurt you? Do you find yourself talking over and over about the same issues that you just can't let go? Do you ever find yourself trying to influence others to share the same negative opinion that you have about somebody else? Kind of rallying the troops to kind of share that same view so you're not the outlier. Do you ever do that? Or maybe you're not speaking it, but are you listening to others who are doing the same? They come to you and they try to recruit you to share that negative opinion about somebody. Friends, when we do that, whether we are speaking those words or we are listening to those words, we are involved in creating division. That's why God hates this. What should have been handled face to face between two people who have a conflict with each other, you keep the circle small. What should have been handled face-to-face between two people now begins to spread into a larger group through the vehicle of gossip. And in a community, just imagine this community right here. You know, if Mike and I are in a conflict, I go to him, it's solved. But then I go to Danny, and then I go to other people, and I say, listen, did you hear what Mike did to me? Can you believe he did that? What a jerk. And then I recruit you. Now I've got this side of the church against Mike, and this side of the church is with Mike. Now I've created a division. You see how gossip works? That's why God hates it. Friends, friendships are ruined, families are broken apart, and churches are split apart by gossip. So we need to be really careful about what we say with our words. And we need to be careful about what we listen to. We need to have the courage to come to each other with our conflicts and resolve them face to face. On the other hand, if a church or a group of people refuses to share gossip, if we refuse to listen to gossip, if we choose to speak well of one another behind each other's back, if we resolve differences face to face, what happens to that community? Trust is established. You create a safe place where we can be honest and transparent about our own failings and our own struggles without wondering about what somebody's going to say behind our back. And friends, that is what God calls us as a church to with our words. Careless words destroy relationships, both with God and with each other. But on the other hand, Proverbs teaches that careful words build relationships. So that's our second point. If careless words destroy relationships, careful words build relationships. All right, if you struggle with being loquacious, you speak too much. If you struggle with sinful speech and hurting others with careless words, Proverbs has a very practical solution for you. Are you ready? You taking notes? Here it is. Speak less. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 19. When words are many, what happens? Transgression, sin is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. If you like to talk, that's a good verse to memorize. It's a good verse to ask God in your prayer time to help you to apply. Sometimes we excuse our talkativeness through excuses like, "Well, no, I'm just a verbal processor. I'm an expressive person." Or as our culture encourages, "I was just being authentic. I was just being real, you know." And being a verbal processor is not a bad thing. Being expressive is a wonderful thing. Being authentic is a good thing. But those things should not be an excuse for us to kind of throw away our verbal filter and just kind of let gush out whatever comes. The more we talk, the more we'll sin. So talk less. Now, Proverbs doesn't just say, shut your mouth and then walk away. You know, sometimes that might be the wisdom that we need. But Proverbs offers further counsel. Look at Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs looks at the heart, because Proverbs knows that what we speak comes from our heart. So look at Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders to answer, how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So what Proverbs 15:28 is saying is that the mouth that pours out wicked things, that mouth is driven by emotion. If you look into the vehicle of the wicked, in the driver's seat is emotions. So it might be anger, bitterness, jealousy, envy, hopelessness. Something's going on in that heart, and whatever the heart wants, whatever emotions are going on, that's where the mouth is going. So emotions, in this sense, are like water rushing through a pipe. When the emotion comes from the heart, it gets to the mouth, and there's no valve. It's just an open kind of pipe. And so whenever emotion comes from the heart, it just kind of comes out. There's no gate to turn that off. That's what the Proverbs 15:28 is saying. And when a wicked person is speaking, and out comes jealousy and bitterness and anger and envy, those words are like razor blades. They cut the person that they're speaking to. They do a lot of damage. We may not have intended to hurt somebody. We may not have been malicious in our intent. We just weren't thinking. We were being rash with our words. We just said the first thing that came to our mind. But it still does damage. Note in verse 28 how it's the righteous and the wicked who are being compared. In Proverbs, we've talked about this before in Proverbs. In Proverbs, the righteous are those who are willing to disadvantage themselves for the advantage of the, community. Whereas the wicked are those who are willing to disadvantage the community for their personal advantage. So when you and I are careless with our words, when we kind of speak off the cuff, when we're rash with our words, we're not thinking about the people around us. We're just getting something off of our chest. We're doing something that feels good to us. Friends, do rash, careless words describe your communication? If they do, the next time someone says something to you that makes you mad, they say something to you that makes your blood boil, instead of responding right away, try asking a follow-up question. Don't just kind of say something. Try to ask a follow-up question to better understand that person. Pause. Think about what they're asking. Think of a response. Ponder in your heart how to respond and then give an answer. And then afterwards, if you're able, try to pinpoint the heart issue that was driving your words in that conversation. Were you angry? Were you envious? Were you bitter? Were you jealous? Were you hopeless? And then take those heart conditions, those emotions, take those to God in prayer. Ask Him to help you change. Because that heart condition is what's driving those words. Okay? Being careful with our words involves restraint. It involves speaking less. And so at this point, the introverts in this room who naturally talk less, well, they're feeling pretty good about themselves, right? You introverts are thinking, this sermon is good. This is a good sermon for other people to listen to. And so on the side of your notes, you're taking notes of people that you know who talk too much, and you're going to recommend this sermon for them. But before you introverts get too high on your high horse, there's another side to being careful with our words. Being careful with our words sometimes means speaking less. Being careful with our words sometimes means speaking more. Look at Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of those who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. It's a wonderful verse. We could spend a whole sermon on this. The chapter 31 of Proverbs is instructions for the king. He's called to stand up for the rights of those who cannot speak for themselves. Because that's what a good king does. A person in authority uses their authority for the good of those who are under them. And so that we see these instructions for the king. So when it comes to us and we think about what do we do with these verses, who are those in our world, in our circle today, who don't have a voice? Well, I'll give you a couple examples. For us, it might include the unborn child. They don't have a voice in the abortion debate. Who will stand up for them? We need to open our mouth for them. It involves caring about the right to a fair trial for every citizen, regardless of the color of their skin. They don't have a voice in this. So who will speak up for them? We should speak up for them. And then in these verses, who are the poor and the needy in these verses? Well, we could say it's literally those who are lacking financial means. I think that's right. But it's also, it could also include those who suffer from relational poverty. The relational poverty of a neglected spouse. The relational poverty of a person in a church who's unloved. And here's the thing I want us to notice about verses 8 and 9. What is the command for us in verses 8 and 9? The first thing he says there, open your mouth. So yes, sometimes shut your mouth. That's good. That's wise. Sometimes speak up. Open your mouth. Love compels us to do that. Careful words that build relationships, build a community, involves speaking up. So make no mistake, choosing to be silent when you should speak, your silence communicates something. I was at a coffee shop earlier this week, and a boy and his father came in and sat right next to me. And when they came in, it looked like they were sitting down to have some father-son time. And I thought, oh, this is really cool, you know? Father-son time, they're having a pastry and hanging out. But when they sat down, the first thing the dad did was he picked up his cell phone, put his head down, and he played a video game for about a half an hour. never talked to his son. And so his son just sat there looking out the window eating his pastry. And I looked at that dad and I wanted to knock the phone out of his hand and say, open your mouth, speak to your son. Because one day he might look back on that day and wish he had that moment back. And so right when my righteous anger subsided, it was followed by conviction. Because as I thought about it, how many moments have I lost with my family because of the distraction of a smartphone or a game on TV or some other distraction in my life? Friends, life is short. Open your mouth when we need to speak. Love those around you. Learning to communicate, learning to open your mouth when it should, is essential for relationships because our words reveal what's going on in our hearts. You don't know what's going on in my heart unless I open my mouth. So Jesus put it this way. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Without my words, you don't know my heart. So for some, that's what makes communication so difficult. For some people, they've been hurt in the past. They tried to open up. They tried to be vulnerable, and their heart was crushed. And so they've learned over the years that in order to reduce the risk of being hurt again, they just don't talk. They don't share their heart. They don't talk to their friend. They don't talk to their spouse. They don't open up at church. They don't talk with their family. And no one knows what's going on in their heart. At this point, C.S. Lewis reminds us, he has a warning. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung up and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give it to no one. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock up your heart safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Because to love is to be vulnerable. Friends, again, life is short. Let's take the risk that love demands by opening our mouths and opening our hearts by sharing our words when it's appropriate. Careful words build relationships. They build a community. Being careful means sometimes you speak less. And being careful means sometimes you speak more. So which is it? When do we do which? How do we know when to be quiet, when to speak up? How do we overcome the fear that comes with being vulnerable with our words? Well, that brings us to our third and our final point. Love should govern our words. You want to know when you should speak, when you should be quiet? Let love govern your words. What is loving in this situation? That's what you should be asking yourself. When you come to a situation tomorrow or today and you're wondering, should I speak or be quiet? What is loving in this situation? That you should ask yourself. The answer to that question should determine in every interaction whether you open your mouth or shut it. So we started out this morning looking at Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Some of our words are destructive. They lead to death. But some of your words lead to life. Right? They're life-giving. So what do words that are life-giving look like? What do words that are governed by love look like? Okay, I'm gonna give you four examples. Four different ways that if you're speaking words that are governed by love, this is what they're going to look like. Okay, now four is a lot to remember. So I'm going to give you permission to think, just listen to one or two of them. As you listen to them, you think, oh, that's one I gotta think about more about. I gotta apply that this week. I'm giving you permission to ignore the other two or three. Now, if you are incredibly attentive and you can take all four, great. But don't lose all of it by just missing, because there's four of them. Okay, I'm gonna give you four things. What does love governed words look like? First, loving words are timely. They're timely. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. It's good. I think I've told you this story before, but I learned early on in my marriage that there's a big difference between a morning person and a night person. I, in the marriage, am the morning person. 5:30 in the morning is the best part of the day. Katie, not so much. So when we first got married, I was so excited to share the best part of the day with my new bride. And I walked into the room and I sang to her, "Good morning to you, we're all in our places with bright shining faces." I actually did that. I kind of meant it as a playful joke. I thought she'd turn over and smile at me warmly. But it wasn't funny to her. I got the death stare. And I slowly backed out of the room. I don't do that anymore. Because I love my wife. And I love my own life. The point is, loving words are timely. My wife likes singing. She likes a blessing in the morning, just not at 5:30. Loving words are not just concerned with getting the point across. Loving words are mindful of the person who's receiving the message that's being given. Are they ready to hear what I have to say? Is this the right timing, or should I wait a little bit? Does this person have ears to hear what I want to say? Or are they just simply distracted? Look with me at Proverbs 25:20. Proverbs 25:20. "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda." This is a really good verse about being mindful of the person that you're talking to, knowing the condition of their heart, and then adjusting your communication in order that they can hear what you have to say. So the image in verse 20 is this. Imagine it's 20 below outside. It's freezing cold. And your friend and you are standing outside in the freezing cold. And you take his coat and you rip it off of him. So I got two boys. I imagine there's two boys out there and this is what's happening. And the older boy looks down and he's provoking the other one. "Got your coat. You want this? You getting cold?" What's the other brother going to do? Maybe you don't have boys. Somebody's going to get smacked. It's cold outside, right? And that's what the second part of verse 20 says. It's like vinegar on soda. Do you know what happens? Okay, this is like high school chemistry. Do you know what happens when you put baking soda and vinegar together? It's a violent reaction. This is what you put in your model of a volcano, right? It's a violent reaction. This is what you clean your pipes out with when they're clogged. So that's the point. So if someone you know has a heavy heart, if they're discouraged, they're going through suffering or a trial, coming to them in that moment and singing a happy song is not going to help them. You might get punched. So, friends, when we plan the music for every Sunday, we don't just pick songs of celebration. I hope you've noticed that. When we meet together, we want songs that are faithful to God's word, but they're also mindful of the whole spectrum of human experience. So some of the songs that we sing are reflective. Some of them are in the minor key to help us to repent of sin or express our sorrow. They're not happy. But sometimes when you come in here on Sunday morning, you're not happy. And you need that sorrowful song so that you know how to respond to God and to follow him in your sorrow. So sometimes we include those songs in our repertoire. One other thing here, sometimes in our suffering, we say things that aren't true. And when we say things in our suffering that aren't true, oftentimes they don't reflect our theological position. It's an expression of our grief. We're just trying to find our footing again because our suffering is so disorienting. And so here's the thing. If in a moment of extreme sorrow, if your spouse or your friend in the midst of tears says something that is off theologically, that's not the time for you to say, "Well, honey, you're actually wrong about that one. Let me actually pull out Wayne Grudem's systematic theology and show you three reasons why you're wrong." That's not going to help your spouse, your friend. Now, if they say something that's off theologically, you just say nothing in that moment. That's the time for you to weep with them and to say nothing. and to pray with them. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about truth. I'm not saying that we should never correct someone who's wrong theology. But timing matters. You can say the right thing. You can say the true thing at the wrong time, and it's going to be forgotten or pushed away. Do you want to build up the person that you're talking to? Do you want to encourage them? Then be mindful of timing, because loving words are timely. Words governed by love are timely. But second, here's another example, they are gentle. Loving words are gentle. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I love that verse. It's a proverb that teaches us the most effective way to respond when we are in a disagreement or an argument. So when somebody offends us, when our pride is injured, and we think, oh, you did not just say that to me, right? You ever feel that way? When somebody offends us and they speak like that, our instinct often is to fight back. They brought a knife, I'm bringing a gun with my words, right? And out of our mouth comes poison. And I say poison because the word, the Hebrew word for harsh there in verse 1 is not just a matter of tone. It's a word that is designed to cause pain, to hurt the other person, to injure them. On the other hand, a soft answer can act like a fire extinguisher to the argument. A soft answer can actually create an environment where fruitful dialogue can actually happen. That's a very wise counsel to us. So if you like to argue, if you like to win debates, this Proverbs, Proverbs 15:1, is a good proverb to memorize and to ask God to help you apply. Because, friends, we can win the argument and lose a friend. And it's not worth it. Responding in gentleness requires humility. It requires putting aside wounded pride and valuing the relationship more than getting what we want, more than getting our selfish way. Words that give life, words that are governed by love, are timely, they are gentle, and third, they are honest. Loving words are honest words. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse or deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Friends, if you see a friend making a sinful decision, a member of this church, another believer, you see them making a sinful decision that you know will lead them to harm, which is easier, to correct that person or to say nothing? It's easier, guys, to say nothing, right? It's easier even to kind of flatter that person. No, it's okay. No, no big deal. It's easy to avoid confrontation. That's the contrast in verse 6. You give me a choice, I'm going to prefer a kiss over a painful wound any day. But friends, sometimes what we need is correction, loving correction. A friend who corrects you when you're headed on the path to disaster is a faithful friend. If you're about to walk in front of a bus and they grab you, that's a loving friend. If they grab you verbally when you're about to walk into sin, that's a loving friend. It's a faithful friend. You can trust them. But a friend who says nothing or a friend who kisses you with flattery, that's not a trustworthy friend. They're going to let you walk in front of that bus and get hit. So in a room like this, I understand there's different personalities. For some of you, confrontation is easy. So if that's you, just remember, words that are governed by love are also gentle. So confrontation might be easy to you, but that's not an excuse for you to be a jerk, right? Jesus tells us, before you take the speck of dust out of somebody else's eye in your confrontation, examine your own heart and take the log out of your own eye, right? That's Matthew 7. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, don't be self-righteous. Yes, take the speck out of your brother's eye, but remember that you're a sinner helping a fellow sinner. And when you remember that, you'll be able to better help your friend who's in sin. For others of you, confrontation is not easy. It's difficult. It's the last thing on earth you want to do. And so you don't do it. You don't like to be corrected. And you don't like to correct others for fear that if you correct them, your friend's going to be devastated and your friendship might end. So if that's you, if confrontation is hard and you just avoid it, thinking that's a loving thing to do, look at verse 5. Proverbs 27, verse 5. This is a huge help. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. You see what he's saying? Do you love your friend? I hope you do. Then don't keep your love hidden by remaining silent. Don't keep your love hidden by saying nothing, by flattering them. You do not hate your friend when you rebuke your friend. You love them. Rebuke of a friend who's headed towards disaster in their sin, rebuke of that friend is an expression of love. So if you find it difficult to do this, just remember, it's you loving your friend. Even if they don't like it at first. You know, I've had friends over the years who have done this to me. They've called me out of my sin. And at first, I didn't like it. I didn't like them. But the further I got away from my pride, I was so thankful they called me out. Because they steered me away from disaster. And those friends are still my friends today. Those friends are my true friends. And here's the thing. You're my friends. So if you see me in that sin, you better call me out. If you love me, you better call out my sin. In our church covenant, every member makes a commitment. We're going to read our church covenant later on before the Lord's Supper. We say this to each other. We're going to say this to each other in a little bit. We will walk together in Christian love by faithfully caring for, watching over, and admonishing one another as occasions may require. If you are a member of this church, you are promising to do that towards me and other members of this church. And I am promising to do that with you and other members of this church. So that does not mean that we are the sin police, right? You're not going to confront everybody. You're not going to share your sin with everybody. But what that does mean is that we need to have the courage to be honest about sin and its consequences with each other, if we love each other. If we love each other, admonishing one another as occasions may require should be a normal practice for us as a church family. We should see that happen. That should happen to you. That should happen to me. And I pray for us as a church that we have the humility to receive that admonishing correction, that loving correction. And I pray for us as a church that we have the love, that we love each other enough to admonish each other as occasion may require. We've promised to do it. Let's do it. Words that give life, which are governed by love, are timely, they are gentle, they are honest, and fourth, and finally, they are gracious. Loving words, words love governed by love, are gracious. Okay, what's a gracious word? Very simply, it's this. It's a word that the person you're talking with doesn't deserve. It's a gift. They deserve to be made fun of, to be rejected or forgotten. A gracious word gives them something else. It gives them a good word that builds them up. It's what they don't deserve. So imagine somebody wrongs you. They do something to you that hurts you. It makes you furious. It makes you so angry inside that you start to feel hatred for that person. What do you do with your hatred? Listen, we've all been there. We've all been hurt by somebody. We've all had that hatred in our heart. What do we do with it? Well, look at Proverbs 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10, verse 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Okay, so Proverbs 10, verse 18 gives two options. Option number one is you got anger in your heart. What do? You lie. The person comes up. Oh, we're okay. No, I'm fine. We're okay. I'm not mad at you. You didn't make me mad. But the problem is that the anger is still there in your heart because you left it undealt with. And over time, that will simmer and it will create pressure that will explode one day like a pressure cooker. So that one doesn't work. Don't lie. Option two is this in verse 18. Option two is to give full expression to your feelings. To utter slander. Let it rip. Well, that doesn't work. Because when we unleash our fury, we ruin the relationship. We have regrets. We sin. So what do we do with our anger? What do we do with our hatred of this person? Well, Proverbs 10, verse 18 doesn't give you an answer. It just tells you two things not to do. So what do we do? Well, we need to go back six verses. Proverbs 10, verse 12. This is where the answer is. Hatred, Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Love covers all offenses. That means that verse is talking about forgiveness. If your love covers an offense done to you, you are forgiving that person. Love takes the wrong done against you and instead of retaliating, lets it go. Rather than calling down judgment on that person who's wronged you, we personally absorb the wrong in the cushion of our love. There are times we want to speak out in anger and in retaliation, but sometimes what we're called to do in love is to take one for the team, to absorb it, and shut my mouth. That's hard to do. But love calls us to cover an offense. Friends, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God speaks the most gracious words we will ever hear in our life. In Matthew 12, Jesus warns us. Very sobering words in Matthew 12. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. That's not a typo. Jesus said, you and I will stand before a holy God and give an account for every careless word, every careless tweet, every careless Facebook post, every careless text message. We'll give an account to God for that. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to stand before a holy God and give an account for every careless word you've spoken? I'm not. Not on my own two feet. And neither are you. Friends, left to yourself, none of us are ready for that. And friends, if you're not a follower of Jesus, what will you say to God? If you died today and stood before him, what would you say? How would you give an account for every careless word you've spoken? We can't say, well, I was a good person, because right in front of you is a mountain of careless words that stand against you. And we can't say in that moment, well, it wasn't my fault. It was traffic. That's why I said what I said. It was my parents. No, because our words are an overflow of our hearts. That mountain of careless words came from my sinful heart and your sinful heart. So we can't blame anybody. So what will you say to a holy God on that day? Nothing. Your mouth will be shut, and God will be right to condemn you and me to an eternity in hell for every careless word we've spoken. And God would be right and would be just to do that. But the good news of the gospel is that God comes to us and he speaks a gracious word through his son, Jesus Christ. He sent his son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life of obedience that you and I have failed to live. So that when Jesus died on the cross, he was not dying for his own sin, but he died on the cross as a substitute. When Jesus hung on that cross and he took the wrath of God, he was being punished for my careless words and for your careless words, if you will trust in him. He died, and then 3 days later, Jesus Christ got up from the dead. And he proved that his sacrifice for your sin and mine was sufficient. And he will offer forgiveness of sin. He will offer a new beginning, a clean slate to anyone who will turn from their sin and trust in Christ. A new beginning. Today is January 1st, a day of new beginnings. Friends, if you're not a follower of Christ, my plea to you is make today a new beginning with God. Turn from your sin. Turn from your self-reliance. Trust in Christ. If you look to him and him alone, he will forgive you. He will give you a new beginning. It's the best news in the world. That God is forgiving is really wonderful news. We like that. As Christians, we say, amen. I need a forgiving God. I want that forgiving God. But for the most part, I think that we as humans, we want to be forgiving people. We don't want to be that mean, nasty person who holds on to bitterness. But let's be honest, forgiving someone is hard to do. It's easy to talk about. It's hard to do. Some of you have had horrible things done against you. You've been sinned against in ways that have devastated your life. And to forgive that person who has wronged you is not cheap. To forgive that person who has wronged you is extremely costly. It's not just that it's hard to do. I would argue that it's impossible to do, left to ourselves. One of the images that Proverbs uses to describe the pressure that comes from emotions like anger or jealousy or envy is the steam of a pressure cooker or water rushing through a pipe. So look at the next two Proverbs there, 29:11 and 17:4 on your sheet there. Proverbs 29:11 says this, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." So there's your pressure cooker, right? Full vent, pressure cooker, right? Then Proverbs 17, verse 14. "The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out." You see the image there in 17:14? The image is that of a dam. Now, behind this dam is what? Thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of water. Rushing water pushing against this dam. And it's holding back that water. And the image in Proverbs 17:14 is you are Hoover Dam. You are holding back the water. You are standing up and saying, "I'm not going to give full vent to my anger. I'm going to forgive this person. I'm not going to unleash my anger. I'm going to quit the quarrel before it's too late." But the more you review the wrong that's done against you, the more you let it simmer, the more pressure is pushing against the dam. And behind you is fury and jealousy and anger and bitterness, and it's pushing against the dam. And the pressure builds up. "I can't believe they did this to me. I can't let them get away with this. Don't they know what they did to me to hurt me?" Pressure builds. Pressure builds. And the easy thing to do in that moment would just be to let the floodgates open. Let the pressure out. And out comes thousands and thousands of gallons of your fury and your anger and your bitterness. It feels good for a moment. But left in front of you is a path of devastation. It's not easy to forgive. Left to ourselves, it's impossible. And friends, this is where the wisdom of Proverbs points us to the wisdom of Jesus Christ. You have that song sheet that we had earlier this morning. I'm going to pull up the song sheet. Look at the scripture reading that Eric read to us from Ephesians. We see the wisdom of Jesus here. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 31 in your song sheet there. It says this. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander," there's the dam, there's the water pushing against the dam, "be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another." And here's the key phrase. "How? As God in Christ forgave you." Church, the wrongs that we have committed against a holy God are infinitely worse than any of the worst evils that have been committed against us. That's not to belittle the suffering that you've gone through, but it is to highlight the suffering of Christ on our behalf for our sin. It is to highlight the depth and breadth and length of God's love for us, his mercy for us, his grace towards us. And when we get a glimpse of the depth of our sin, and we get a glimpse of the cost that Jesus paid to purchase our forgiveness, we'll be able to forgive others. Because we will know and remember in that moment what we have been forgiven of, and we can let it go. And our love will cover over a multitude of transgressions. That's what we celebrate. That's what we look at when we celebrate the Lord's Supper in just a little bit. Do you want to see the cost of your sin? Then look at the cross of Christ. Do you want to see the depth of the love of God for you in Christ? Then look at the cross of Christ. Look at Jesus. John 1 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You know who the Word is? It's Jesus. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God's Word in the flesh. You see Jesus in the pages of Scripture, you see God. And you see God full of grace and of truth. Jesus is the place where grace and truth meet. In Jesus, we see the truth about our sin, and we see the grace that makes us right with God. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And the Word of God, the Word made flesh, gives you and I true life. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ this morning, you are alive in Christ because somebody spoke God's Word to you. Somebody spoke the good, gracious words of the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. And in that moment you believed, you experienced true life. What about you? Do your words give life or death? Because that's the power of your tongue. Let's pray together. Father, we are again thankful for the fact that your word is true, that it is reliable, it is pure. Your word is patient, it is true, it is gentle, it is gracious. Father, we pray that our words would look more and more like your words. We pray that we would reflect what you are like in our truth-telling, in our words governed by love. Lord, no one can tame the tongue. You sell us that in James. We can't tame our tongues. Only you can tame our tongues, because only you can change our hearts. And so, Father, we plead with you. Have mercy upon us. Change our hearts. Guard our unity by helping our words to be careful words and not careless words. Change our hearts. Lord, do a work with the bitter emotions and the pain that we feel, that we might have words of life that come from a heart that's changed. In Jesus' name, amen.